You all here today, and many of you are back from getaways and last vacations, kind of bringing summer to an end, even though we still got like 2 weeks left, so enjoy it while it lasts. But anyway, good to have visitors with us today. I hope that you enjoy your time with us, and if you got any questions, we'll do our best to answer those for you. But we are continuing in our series entitled Make a Change, Make a Change. And we've entitled this one called Growing Pains, Growing Pains. Now, those of us that grew up in the 1980s remember the TV show Growing Pains and the humor that went with that and also the life lessons that are to be learned. But growing pains, especially I think of, I know some kids that have experienced those growing pains like over a summer. I know a gentleman, he's older than I am, but when he was a teenager, grew like 6 inches in like 3 months and just had growing pains. He said his elbows hurt, his knees hurt, shoulders hurt, just everything, because he was growing at such a rapid rate that it was almost like he could feel himself growing while he was sleeping, you know, and just ached all over. And so we oftentimes look at growing pains and we don't want to go through that. Well, sometimes it's a necessity. And we see that here in Acts chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles and you can follow along, get ready to turn there, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. If not, it will be on the screen, and you'll be able to follow along that way as well. But we've been doing this series, and we'll continue this series until in October, when Tony Sullivan comes for our revival, which was mentioned. Talked with him the other day. He's excited, looking forward to being here with all of you, and so start planning for that, praying for that, planning on participating in that. We'll do our normal Sunday morning service, and then carry in at lunchtime and get a chance to talk to him, and then Sunday night, and then through Monday night through Wednesday night. So plan that, put it in your calendar. Be praying about that, and Tony is well worth coming out and listening to and sharing, and has been a faithful preacher of the word for many, many years, and so we're excited to have him here. He's excited to be with us, and so continue to pray about that. So with this idea of growing pains, and though many of you know right away when we talk about Acts chapter 6, what's going to be going on there, we see basically what the church has developed and called the first deacons. They don't necessarily refer to them as that, but that's what the role that they're kind of filling. We see then with the apostles then and their work, and that is kind of obviously, since we don't have apostles today, kind of prelude to the eldership and how these things then work together for the greater good of the church. And that doesn't always mean that it's a smooth situation. Remember, anytime you put people into any situation, things can get nuts in a hurry, right? Right. So as this series continues, we've been trying to engage in looking at different changes that the first century church experienced and things that we can learn from them. Some changes are definitely easier than others. While some changes come out of necessity, some changes come because it does not make sense to continue doing something a certain way just because, you know what? That's the way we always have. The early church ran into a situation like that rather quickly, and we're going to look at that today. And once again, we can gain great insight by learning how they dealt with the changes and how we also may need to make a change. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now, at this time, the disciples were increasing in number. That's a great thing. Okay, as we see this, the early church is growing. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebrew or the native Hebrews. Now, this word Hellenistic basically just means the Greek-speaking Jews. So there were Jews maybe had been taken away in captivity, grew up in a different area, whatever that may be, but they were speaking the language of the Greeks rather than the traditional Hebrew dialect. But anyway, the Hebrew natives grew against the native Hebrews because the church kind of felt that there was, because these Christians spoke Hebrew and these spoke Greek, that they were getting taken care of better than the other ones. And actually, what we see is it was just kind of an accident because of growth. Because it says, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, and in this, you have to go back to chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and see that the church, having all things in common, were eating their meals together. And so it seemed that some might be getting invited over to somebody's house for dinner and others were not. They were not being taken care of because they were sharing and had all things in common and they were giving for the growth of the church. But then that means they needed to share with one another as well. Verse 2, so the 12, this would be the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Now, there's this number 7, we know from biblical numbers that is something holy in that. But as we also see in the selecting of deacons later, that you have in store to do the work how many you need to do the work. In other words, you know, you don't have 50 guys doing the job of 5. If that's the case, I know we like to say many hands make light work, but sometimes there's just too many chefs in the kitchen then. And I think you understand that as well. And so as we look at that, there was, I believe, the number picked was in proportion to the needs that it had and needed to be filled. But anyway, it says, "Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who may be put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." That's the apostles speaking. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurius. Now, I've had people ask me, so it says that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, and you know, because that's where it said to seek these men out. But if they were chosen, then all of these men had this quality. Okay? Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them, bestowing them. And we'll get into this when we get into Acts chapter 8. That there was the Holy Spirit that was passed on to them, that they were able, at least we see Philip was able to do miracles. And that would have come by the laying on in the hands of the apostles here at this time. So anyway, we're going to look at 3 things this morning. Shocker, right? 3 things. 3 things this morning here in the early church that with the growing pains that they were going through that may have caused that, what they did to work through that. And so the first one is that of increased numbers. Increased numbers. We've seen right away here in this passage of Scripture that the church was growing. The misunderstanding that many people have about growing a family, a business, or even growing the church is that there does come difficulties with more people involved in things and different things that can happen. I'll say this. So I don't know. I think I was in fourth grade. Yeah, it was fourth grade. Fourth grade English class, we had to read the book Cheaper by the Dozen. Now, if I say Cheaper by the Dozen now, everybody thinks Steve Martin, right? Because of the movie that came out, okay? Well, the book is way different than the movie. I'll just let you know that. But those that have ever read Cheaper by the Dozen, anybody read that? It's a good book to read. But his whole idea was that the dad's idea was that things were cheaper by the dozen. You know, we found that out this past week. We did, freezer corn. And so if you go down and you tell them that you want X amount of dozen, well, it's cheaper to buy more per dozen than it is to just stop in and buy a dozen. A dozen may be $7 or $8. They might sell it to you for $6 if you buy multiple dozens. So the whole idea is that it's cheaper by the dozen. In the book was the same way. They stop at a fruit stand and they want to buy apples. And so, an apple was a quarter, but you can buy a dozen of them for $2.50. So the whole idea is that it's cheaper by the dozen, right? Now, unless, and here's where some of those things come in, if that family, and of course this was based back in the 30s and 40s, the original book, but during, let's just put it in a little more modern era, let's say that family began their, that the husband and wife began their family with a Yugo, right? And so are you going to haul 12 kids around in a Yugo? No. So you're going to have to buy a bigger vehicle. Right? And as we usually find out, the bigger the vehicle, the more it costs. So it's not always necessarily cheaper. There does come about trouble, problems that have to be solved when you decide to increase things. The Lord has decided for us, and here's where we need to make sure that we understand what's the Lord desires and has already appointed for us, that it is good that the church grows. I need everybody to say amen. Okay? So that the church grows, because there's some that say, well, what are they doing here? Right? Why would we want those people here? And we can't have that attitude. We need to be, why aren't they here? Why aren't they here? Why aren't your neighbors coming to visit? You know, why aren't your co-workers coming to visit? Why aren't these things happening? And so when they do, it's just because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Good job. Okay? And so that's the way it should be. And so the Lord expects for the church to grow. The elders expect for the church to grow. I, as evangelists, expect for the church to grow. We do our part, and then we need the church to do their part as well. And so this increased numbers thing, contrary to what some, I don't even know what your word to use other than old biddies, might say, the church should be young and continuing to grow. Now, we're thankful for the old ones, because that means they were probably young Christians at one time. But you want to see a church on the edge of extinction, then go find one that the average age is, 75. And they were all in youth group with Moses. I mean, that's when you know the church has been there a long time, and things need to change. We need to incorporate numbers. We see that in this area, that the church was continuing to grow. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. And then even just after this event that we're looking about right now, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Because remember, we said how many probably came, we saw they became Christians in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem? About 3,000. But there were probably about 3 million Jews at that time. And yes, not all of them lived there. They were in celebrating Passover and Pentecost. But however, there were still a great number of Jews that were there. And here's the part I like about this verse. Increasing greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, they had their Jewish priests at that time. They were becoming obedient believers to Jesus Christ. Think of the denominations that we have today that have priests. And wouldn't it be great if they came to the faith? What I'm suggesting is that they're not in the faith. They need to come to the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not about Mother Mary. It's about Jesus the Messiah. Okay? And so as we look at that, it'd be a wonderful thing if a great number of priests would be coming. Now, we know that as we move forward through the eras, the first century, that Peter refers to us as all as priests. But what he's talking about here is those Jewish priests that becoming Christians. And what they were saying is, instead of saying, "Oh, you Pharisees, what are you doing here?" They're saying, "Thank God that your eyes were opened to what the Old Testament scriptures were pronouncing, and that is that Jesus has came, Jesus had lived, and Jesus had died all for them and for us as well." And so that's why we say, wouldn't it be great? Not just for priests, but wouldn't it be great, honestly, we all have friends that aren't Christians that we pray for, that wouldn't it just be great if they would just honestly open up the Bible and come to be obedient to Jesus Christ? Then we could make increased numbers a problem in the church. That's what we need to be doing. And so when we see that, so again, not all problems are bad, right? So we may have problems that have to be dealt with. I used the illustration years ago of a little church out where Tam and I first lived, out on the, and they used to have this big stone parking lot that you could tell when it was used because they wore down all the grass and all the weeds in the parking lot. But as time went on, you drive out there now, you can't even tell that there was a parking lot there. What that means is they don't have as many cars coming. They don't have as many people. And yes, it's a denomination, but it sets the example of what I'm trying to express. Increased numbers. We need to have those in the church. But then with increased numbers, this is just the way it works. Okay? Right? If you've got one child, how many children are you going to have to complain? One. If you have three children, how many children are you going to have to complain? Three and a mama. All right, you're going to have. And so what we're seeing there is you're always going to be adding more people, more complaints, increased complaints. The meter just goes up. It would be great if it was more people, less problems. That was supposed to be funny, right? Because it's not going to happen, right? More people, less problems. It just doesn't happen. But more people, we have more problems, okay? And complaints. But again, just because it's a problem doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It just means it's something that has to be dealt with. One thing that we do know about complaints, it's usually because somebody got their feelings hurt. It may not be a super important thing. It may not even be a biblical thing. It may just be somebody got their feelings hurt. And that's kind of what it appears here with the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking Jewish women. You know, hey, we're not getting the same support as the Hebrew-speaking widows are. Now, they may have had a very absolute, legitimate beef, complaint, right? But that's where you have to listen those things out and listen to those things. And as we said, sometimes those can be quite legitimate in their complaints. Just because it's a complaint doesn't mean those people are complainers. There's a difference. We had mentioned that a few weeks ago when we talked about murmuring, right? That there's I think there's sometimes a difference between murmuring and a complaint. You know, if I would decide to preach with no shirt on, you might have a complaint. And Rick's like saying that would be a problem. You see what I mean? My wife's even saying, oh, my goodness. I'm just saying there's increased complaints, while Zeb would be like, yeah, bring it on, right? Anyway, so some may be legitimate. So what needs to be considered is that when numbers increase, sometimes things may fall in between the cracks. And that doesn't mean that they hate you, right? That doesn't mean that, well, now they've never done this, or they've used to do this and now it didn't happen. It may just mean, you know what? They're in transition on some things. And so just be patient. So with that, I'm going to take a little bit of a time out here. If you haven't noticed, and we're all glad Miriam's back with us this morning, by the way. But there's been transition that's having to take place amongst us in the office. We got Leslie filling in for us now, and we appreciate that. But others have been having to do other things, and so that transition, just because maybe something gets overlooked or something, does not mean that we've got it out for somebody. It just means, please be patient. We're trying to work ourselves through this. Right, deacons and elders? Right? That's just the way it is. And so as we're doing this, we're really trying to do what's best for the congregation, but that also means that you may need to make us aware of something, okay? But at the same time then, that answer also might be, you know, give us a couple months to get this worked out on this thing. Now, obviously, if it's in the case here where we see people needing food, we're not going to say, yeah, come back in a couple months. You know, that's kind of a problem. But anyway, so what I'm saying is, just because something may not be going the way it used to, or there's changes headed in directions that we never had been before or whatever, that doesn't mean that somebody's not doing their job. It just means maybe people are learning new jobs and that there is work and effort in that. So don't cast dispersion or angst in anyone's direction, because sometimes, as we said, some of these things happen very unintentionally and just by accident. But that does not mean that people won't still get upset. But so what we're asking as the leadership is, so please be patient. Early in Jesus' ministry, it was a concern that he might be going to those people who were of the dispersion of the Greeks and teaching them. And so I threw this in here because it's always been the Jews thinking, oh my goodness, what happens if they share our religion with the Greeks? Right? And that goes back to that first problem we hope we have, is increased numbers. You know, eventually, you know, and this is why it's always good to have visitors and to have people we're working with and teaching, is because if everybody in the congregation is a Christian, then we have no prospects. And we need prospects to help the church to grow. And so the reason I bring this up is because Jesus was even considered in John chapter 7, verses 33 through 35. Says, therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not going to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? They were all upset that he was going to go teach somebody else about God. But don't get too high and mighty. Sometimes we do the same thing. And so we need to be careful. When it does come to complaints, And make sure that it is a legitimate complaint and make sure it's just not something that hurt our feelings or that we're murmuring about. So we've got increased numbers and increased complaints. And then this is where the church, the mature Christians, you all sitting here today, this is where you come in and you help to make a difference. Because if we're having increased numbers and increased complaints, then it comes down to the mature church to give increased support, to be there for one another, to help make it happen. This might mean that you need to get involved in some area that you've never been involved in before. Right? Remember we talked about that? Remember week two of the church when we said they come in and somebody's like, who's going to take care of all the little kids? You know? And they turn Simon the Zealot loose on them. You know? And you know, so as we look at that and we think about those things, the church is going to need support. What it means is something difficult is happening, and it's far better to gather together and figure out a solution than to divide apart and cause more problems. And that's exactly what they did here. They brought the congregation together. They appointed for themselves seven men that would take care of the problem here. And they could have decided to keep it separate. Well, you guys, you know, we're gonna take care of these people first and then whatever's left. No. They met together, they talked it out rationally. We see that there was praying going on, and we'll look at that again here as we go through this section. But as they went about that, they wanted to do what was best, not for themselves, but for the church and for the Lord's sake, all right? Because they could have divided apart and caused more problems. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." As we learned in class this morning, Sunday school over here, that we are to pray for one another. Another thing we are to do for one another is to serve one another. You know, it's pretty hard to have aught towards your brother or sister if you're praying for them and you're serving for them. Because all of a sudden you're going to find out you got more things in common than what you have that actually divide you. Verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so do we. We go back and ask, who's my neighbor? Anybody that you come in contact with. According to this main text here that we're looking at, there are three areas in which we should consider to get guidance from and for one another. These three areas, number one, we're doing this, again, ultimately for Christ, but for his followers, the church. The church, the body of believers that make up the assembly of the congregation, the disciples that have become Christians, seek their insight, find out their needs. No need to increase foreign missions if we've got people in our backyard starving. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with foreign missions, but I'm just saying don't overlook the obvious. This is where we first see, really, the apostles setting the trend for what elders would do in shepherding of the flock coming into place. Because they are going to do what two things? Devote themselves to prayer and to the study of the word. And this gives the church what it needs, not what some think or some suppose that the church needs. Because if, you know, we always hear it. Well, you know, there are those that say, or some people are thinking, and I always want to know, so who are these people? Because I've learned with a lot of people don't think. So if we've got people that are thinking, I want to talk to them. Okay? Because a lot of people don't think, they just do what everybody else does. And if somebody starts to complain and they go to them, then guess what they're going to start to do? They're going to complain, go to them. So part of it is bring everybody together, get everybody on the same page. That's what they did. They brought the congregation together. Secondly, the word. They said it, we must not be neglecting this work. I'm just letting you know, if you're a church and you come together and the apostles' doctrine and the word of God is not one of your main focuses, then all you are is a social club. And we've got a lot of those around. But there's a difference between being the ecclesia, the called out ones of Christ, and following his word, than being just a group that gets together because that's where my friends go. You know, a lot of us probably wouldn't even have relationships with each other if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. Probably wouldn't even know you. But now, it's the most important people in our lives is the church. And the word helps that. The word, as we looked at, remember we talked about the Sadducees. They were against the resurrection, didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in ghosts and spirits, didn't believe in oral memorization and resuscitation of the scripture. It was just more by the, okay, so read it to me, and then, yeah, I know that type of a thing. But we know that the word of God is to be read, to be studied, to be memorized, and even to be rightly divided. And this is the most important work of the church elders and the evangelists. The deacons' priorities are to take care of the daily distribution of the bread. In other words, sometimes what we would call the more physical things. Now, that doesn't mean that they aren't involved in spiritual things, but the apostles, and then as we see, the elders and the evangelists are to take care of those spiritual things. And the deacons take care of the physical things. We see as the spiritual leaders, the elders and evangelists are take care of and oversee what doctrine and biblical concepts are being taught. And many times this is where churches or social clubs begin to fall apart, is because they're not looking to the truth and the life-changing form that it can, that the doctrine of the Bible can bring. But they want to tell you a story that makes you feel good. They want it to be a pep rally. Now, I'm not saying there isn't times we shouldn't be excited when we come leaving church, but there's also times that we ought to be leaving and saying, you know what, I can do better. Because remember, once again, we come together not for you, not for me. We come together for him. And then we can prioritize the rest of those things. We've got that whole idea of joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And then, as Rick already shared with us this morning, that in that power of prayer, we see that they prayed. Verse 6, devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2 talks about that, being devoted to prayer. And it says that they needed to be devoted to prayer. It's something that is of great importance to all, but the apostles maintain this as a primary directive in their lives and in their leadership. Bathing our intentions and our efforts in prayer must be of the utmost focus. I've never had anybody that said, or that I've went up to and said, can I pray with you or for you? Turn me down. I've never turned anybody down that came to me and asked that. I've never turned, and as Rick had mentioned, that you hear people praying for the eldership and the leadership, myself. We encourage that. We appreciate that. And we know when that's happening. And that needs to happen. We would never say, you know, don't you think you've prayed enough? No. We say amen and keep on. But to do or begin anything without prayer, I believe, in our spiritual life is the height of arrogance and weakness, is thinking that we can do it ourselves. To have the support of all makes our endeavors so much more a group effort for the kingdom than individual success. Why do some churches become known as one man's individual name? And I unfortunately have heard that through the years growing up. So-and-so's church, so-and-so's church, so-and-so's church. And that's why I'm always so appreciative when I hear the church at Harlan. Because then that doesn't make it ours, it makes it his. But, as is said, and I first heard Jenny Richardson say it, and that doesn't make it any more true or less true, but teamwork makes the dream work, and that's what we need. Changes were taking place, and so changes needed to be met. They needed to be addressed, and they needed to be facilitated. That's what the church does. We change. Change ourselves to carry out the work of the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ and you personally need to make a change. Well, that is where we follow the plan of salvation. We ask you if you believe that Jesus is God, that we believe in him, that he is not just a prophet or a good guy, but he is the Son of God, and that Jesus himself is God. He was God in the flesh. Are you willing to repent of your sin, the lifestyle that put him on the cross? Are you willing to say that I've messed that up, that I want to change? That's what repentance is. Then to confess Christ as Lord. You do that here in front of us, but you'll do that the rest of your life, confessing Jesus as Lord. Then you be immersed. Basically, it's us lowering a dead man down into their coffin, and they arise to walk a new life for Jesus Christ. That's when the change begins. The old dies, and the new becomes alive. And then we encourage you to live as faithful as you can and do the best that you can. Rely on your church family to help you, but number one support comes from our Father in heaven, who wants for us to come to him and ask for that guidance that we all need. Make a change. Might have to happen. Might need to happen. It might mean a big struggle if you don't. It may mean there might be a struggle if you do. But we've got to always be moving forward for the cause of Christ. If we just sit still, we become stagnant. We need to be moving forward. Church, move forward. Will you stand as they lead us in our song this morning here? If you're outside of Christ, let today be your day of salvation.